As we were reading this morning, I'd like for you to just please turn this time to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And I'm going to be reading from verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering, the people from the town after town came to him and said, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when the disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understanding." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in good soil, they are those who, hearing the word of God, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. May the Lord add His blessing to His word. I've titled this "The Revelation of the Kingdom of God and Its Limited Response." We can see from the parable of the sower and the seed that there were four different types of soils. There was only one seed, the Word of God. There was only one sower. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. The sower went out to sow. This is the setting of the story, verses 1 to 9. It was a common occurrence, and everyone could relate to this analogy. The culture of that day was an agrarian or an agricultural one. Farming duties were involved by just about everybody. In order to eat, they had to plant food, plant seed, and raise cattle, whether it be sheep, oxen, goats, doves, chickens, whatever it was. People needed to eat, and so they had to do that. Cattle were used to pull their plows, to prepare the soil in the field so that they could actually sow the seed in those furrows. Now, Barnes notes that one of the interesting things in Palestine in ancient times was that people traversed the countryside walking everywhere they went or riding on an animal. And they had to go through the fields, and so fields were basically bordered by beaten paths. As Jesus was telling the story, it's quite possible that someone was actually up on the mountainside of the Sea of Galilee and actually sowing the seed in the fields. And behind him there was probably a flock of birds as well. And these birds were just waiting there to sweep down and come and gather up that seed that had been sown. So they were the bane of the farmer's life. Hence the reason why we have scarecrows these days, to try and scare off these critters. Barnes notes in this, he says, Jesus taught in parables. The word parable is derived from the Greek word signifying to compare together, and denotes a similitude taken from a natural object to illustrate a spiritual or moral subject. Now the purpose of the parables, one is to teach spiritual truth so as to arrest the attention of the ignorant. The ignorant people, making an appeal to them through the senses, to convey truth to more interesting manner in mind, adding to the truth conveyed the beauty of the lovely image or narrative. It was also to convey the offensive truth, some pointed personal rebuke, in such a way as to bring it home to the conscience. An example of this would be David when he sinned with Bathsheba. He didn't just sin against Bathsheba, he sinned against God. Just in this one event in his life, David coveted his neighbor's wife. He committed adultery with her. He committed murder. He stole his wife basically from him. And he lied. Boy, that's a lot. Just from one sin. To conceal, another reason is to conceal from one part of his audience truths which he intends others should understand. Thus Christ, often by this means, delivered truth to his disciples in the presence of Jews, which he well knew the Jews would not understand. Truths pertaining to them particularly, and which he was under no obligation to explain to them. Mark 4 verse 33 says, "With many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, explaining everything." In understanding the parables, we need to realize that this is the foundational parable that we have in the Word of God, where the kingdom of God is concerned. Once we have an understanding of this parable, we can go and we can read the other ones about the mustard seed and so on, and get a complete view of what was happening and what God was talking about. Our Savior's parable is distinguished above all others for clearness, purity, chasteness, intelligibility, importance of instruction, and simplicity. They are taken mostly from the affairs of common life and intelligible, therefore, to all men. They contain much of himself, his doctrine, life, design and coming, and claims, and are therefore important to all men, and they are told in a style of native simplicity, intelligible to the child, yet instructive to every rank and age. So the image here is taken from an employment known to all men, and therefore intelligible to all. Nor can there be a striking illustration of preaching the gospel than placing the seed in the ground to spring up and hereafter bear fruit. That was from Barnes' Notes on the New Testament. The secret of the story. The parable contains a mystery which disciples were privileged to have revealed to them. While outsiders were blinded by the true facts of the message, such revelation is like a bright light which illuminates the way to God. This reminds us of how Christ revealed himself to Saul on the road to Damascus. When Saul saw a bright light and he heard a voice, the people that were with him saw nothing. They just heard a voice. They didn't understand it. God was revealing himself to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul was blinded by that light, but those who were traveling with him could not see it. Christ revealed himself and said to him, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," because Paul at this stage was on his way to Damascus to go and imprison and catch all the people that were naming the name of Christ. In verse 10, the disciples came to Jesus and said to him, "Why are you talking to them in parables?" Jesus then gives them a reason. He says, and we go back to Matthew 13, verses 10 to 13, it says, "And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and to the one who has abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand.'" So what then are the mystery of the kingdom? The word mystery in the Bible properly means that it is concealed or has been concealed. It does not mean that it was incomprehensible or even difficult to be understood. The thing might be plain enough if revealed, But it means simply that it had not been before made known. Thus, the mysteries of the kingdom do not mean any doctrines are incomprehensible in themselves, but simply doctrines about the preaching of the gospel and the establishment of the new kingdom of the Messiah, which had not been understood, and which were as yet concealed from the great body of the Jews. Even today, the gospel is foolishness to those who do not believe. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23 to 25, we read, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and folly to the Gentiles. But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Romans 16, 25 says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore. Amen." In Romans 11:25, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has occurred and come upon Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come." So he's gone, been to the Jews, he's given them the word, they've refused it, so now he's going to the Gentiles. Ephesians 3, when you read this, you can perceive my insight, verse 3, into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in order in other generations, as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And Barnes says this, "Of this nature was the truth that the gospel was to be preached to the Gentiles, that the Jewish polity or authority was to cease, that the Messiah was to die, etc. To the disciples it was given to know these truths. This was important for them as they were to carry the gospel around the globe. To the others it was not then given. They were too gross, too earthly. They had groveling conceptions of the Messiah's kingdom to understand these truths. Even if communicated to them, they could not understand them. They were not to preach the gospel, and hence the Savior was at particular pains to instruct the apostles in the system with which they were to preach. The Pharisees and the Jews generally were not prepared to receive this system and would not have believed it. And therefore, he purposely employed a kind of teaching that was intended for his apostles only. The suppression of the secrets. See this, we turn to Matthew 13, verse 13 again. "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Lest they should see." Lest they should see what? Their lost condition as sinners and turn and live. The reason given here why they did not hear and understand the gospel is that their heart was wrong. It was not prepared. They would not attend to these things and they would not have any peace. "I should heal them." He should pardon, sanctify, and save them. Sin is often represented as a disease, and the pardon and recovery of the soul from sin as healing. That's from Barnes' Notes of the New Testament. I should add here that sin is the transgression of the law. The gift of repentance will therefore only be given to God's elect. From this we can see that the life-giving word was not for everyone. It was only for those who were chosen before the foundation of the world. If everyone were to hear and to understand the word of God, He, God, would be obliged to save them from their sins. In John 17, we've heard Pastor preach a lot on John 17 lately. Looking back at verses 6 and 9, he says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Matthew is simply stating a fact here that though they saw the natural meaning of the story, though they literally understood the parable, yet they didn't understand the spiritual significance of it. And that's what life is like. A lot of us go on in life and we don't understand anything about the Word of God. We can read it and it just goes straight over our heads. We don't understand it because our eyes have been blinded. In verse 14, he's referring back to Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 9 and 10. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of the people dull and their ears heavy. And blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. While this prophecy was fulfilled in the time of Isaiah, in the time of Christ, the people had the same character. And in like manner, in this day and age, people have yet that same character. For in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, we all know that one. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then he says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Genesis 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. This was how God saw the world before Noah's flood. And hence the reason for the flood. And you know, the Bible does tell us that as in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And as we look around, we know that we're in those days. Because everywhere people are gross, sensual, prejudiced, and they don't want to see the truth. They will not see the truth. They're unable to understand any of it. They don't want to understand it. They want to have their own opinions, and they want to abide by what they feel is right. Proverbs 2, verse 14 says, talking about these evil men, who rejoice in doing evil, delight in perverseness of evil. And you know, just scrolling through the concordance in Proverbs, there is so many scriptures that just tell of the ugliness of man's heart and how man thinks and what he wants to do all the time. And it's only evil continually. His schemes and thoughts are evil, his words are evil, and his deeds are evil. Isaiah 59 verse 6b to 8 says, their works are the works of iniquity. Their deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in the highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked, and no one who treads them knows peace. Let's have a look at the surprising facts of the story here. The disciples had asked Jesus, what does this parable mean? And he says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. So Jesus sat down and he started to explain the parable to them. He was going to lift the scales off their eyes, as it were, so that they could see and so that they could understand, so that they could know what it was that Jesus wanted of them. As the sower sowed his seed, it fell on four distinct kinds of soil, all of the soil for producing a suitable harvest. However, the condition of the soil was determined by its potential to yield a suitable harvest. Jesus was comparing the soil types to that of the human hearts. While the heart is desperately wicked, there is no heart that is so bad that it shouldn't receive the gospel message. Barnes also adds that the Lord, in his grace, allows the seed of the gospel to fall on hearts of all descriptions. If you'd like to turn to John 1, verse 9. John chapter 1, verse 9. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. What makes the heart unable to receive the seed of the Word of God is the condition of the soil when the gospel comes to it. So we're going to take a look at the soils. We're going to have a look at the solid soil, the stony soil, the suppressive soil, and the supportive soil. In taking a look at these different types of soil that are mentioned here, Jesus reveals why the human heart is the way it is and why people respond to the gospel the way they do. See if you can identify which heart or which type of soil your heart belongs to in the following ones. Each and every one of us here present falls into one of these four categories. So we need to think about this, and we need to pray about it, and see just exactly where we are. The solid soil, or the soil on the path, the sower went out to sow his seed, some fell on along the path. These paths, as we said earlier on, are the pathways that ran beside and through the fields. These were the roads of the day. It was the only way people had to get to go places. And when they went through fields so that they didn't destroy the crops, they were able to walk on these pathways. And they were hard and dry and almost as hard as concrete. So the seed could not penetrate in there. They would remain on the surface, where they would be eaten by the birds or be trampled underfoot by animals, people, or carts, or whatever. Our Lord Jesus told the disciples that the seed was the Word of God, or His message of goodness and grace, and His heart is the type of ground upon which the seed falls. In the contemporary English version of the Bible, which is written at an 8th grade level, this is what the story means in Luke 8, verse 11, 12. The seed is God's message, and the seed that fell along the road are the people who hear the message, but the devil comes and snatches the message out of their hearts so that they will not believe and be saved. So the pathways therefore represent the people who hear the message but don't understand it or don't want to understand it. There are a number of reasons for being unable to make the connection between the claims of the gospel and our own lives. It could be that they are steeped in sin. They do not care what causes them to refuse to believe. Maybe they're calloused and cold towards the things of God and refuse to hear. Perhaps they even have hardened their hearts for years against the call of the gospel, and like the path trampled underfoot for centuries, they have become hard-hearted. Whatever their need, they are hard-hearted, and the seed of the gospel cannot penetrate the soil of their heart. When this happens, just as the birds come down and devour the seed, so too Satan comes and snatches up that word so that these people would not be able to believe. This person has a heart that is not prepared for the work of grace, which leads to salvation. We look at the stony soil. This is the second type of soil and is on the stony or rocky soil. Excuse me. When the farmers plow the soil to prepare it for sowing, they normally take out all the stones as they're going along so that they're going to have good soil for the seed to grow in. However, some of the stones are below the reach of the plow blade. And when the furrows are filled over after the seeds have been sown, they have nowhere to go. They are limited. At first they spring up and the farmer thinks he's going to have a bumper crop. But then because of the hard soil, the hard stones beneath there, should I say, there's no root able to get down past there to reach the moisture in the ground and to be able to grow. So they wither and they die. These are the people that when they hear the message, they respond with joy. It seems like they've really come to know the Lord. They seem like they're on fire for the Lord. Sometimes their lives even seem like a rebuke to our own lives. And that's hard. However, because they're overjoyed and because they're happy, it doesn't last for long. They may have come with a friend to hear the gospel. They may have received the gospel and it sounded good for a time. And then as things got harder, they saw that it wasn't what they thought it was going to be. They just disappear. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." These are the people who make a profession, progress like crazy for a short time, and when problem arises, they go right back into the world where they came from. And that is sad. John 6:64-69 said, "But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray them. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered and said to him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Do you think that these people were saved? No. Why? There was no fruit. Is this perhaps where your heart is? Are you in it for the long haul? You see, trouble and persecution do two very good things. Number one, they strengthen believers. And number two, they manifest non-believers, or they reveal who the non-believers are. Trouble and persecution will show you who's real, and it will strengthen God's elect or chosen ones. After you've suffered a while, Peter said, the Lord will make you perfect. As for what was on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. John 16:33 says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We see this a lot in this day and age when such people fall away. We who are Christians often mistakenly think that these people have backslidden. Is there such a thing as backsliding? There is. But is this actually backsliding? No. They didn't believe in the first place. They didn't receive forgiveness of their sins. Their profession was not totally founded upon Christ and his death on the cross. They weren't saved. There wasn't any fruit. And we take a look at the suppressive soil, verse 7 and 14. If you've ever had the privilege of digging up your garden in the summer to turn it over and get it ready for putting down your vegetables or flowers or whatever, as you put the fork in and you turn it over, you see that mass of little, tiny, plentiful roots. Some big, some small, some thorny, some not. They're all weeds. And they have to be gotten out of there. In order to prepare that soil, those weeds have to be carefully removed, or else they will just overtake in the garden. Now in the fields, these were the weeds that would mess up the crops. Even though the soil looked good, and all the soils looked good from above, except the stony sand, stony soil, or the pathways, they all looked good from the top. But deep down was where the difference was. Even though the soil looked good before the seed was sown, when the seed falls into that soil, it quickly germinates and sprouts. It initially grows quickly, but after a while, the weeds grow even quicker because their roots are stronger and they overcome the seed that was sown. Even though it shoots up initially before the other seeds, before the roots, the weeds, should I say, they will be overtaken and strangled, as it were. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 to 10, he says, but those who desire the rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires. They plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through the craving that some have wandered away from the faith and perceived themselves with many pangs. He said of Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. 1 John 2:15-17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of possessions, is not from the Father, but from this world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Barnes says of this, this is a picture of the heart that tries to have the benefit of the gospel while still clinging to the thorns of sin. Without a conscious break from the old life of sin, the person does not have a chance of being saved. The seed of the gospel cannot survive to produce fruit in a heart filled with other things. The seed must have the ground, or sin must have the ground. but it cannot be shared. So then, these are the people who hear the message, receive it. As life continues, they seem to grow for a while. And after that, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of this world. And they too fall away. Were these people saved? No. How do we know for sure? No fruit. Is this where our heart is? Now, before we move to the support of soil, I need to ask you an important question, or a couple of important questions. What is the message that I've been talking about? If you don't know what the message is, how can you receive it? In John 1, verse 6 to 14, we read, "There is a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that the light might believe through, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness of the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, as of the only glory of the only begotten Son of God." Flip your page to John 3, verse 14 to 17. As Moses, verse 14, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And everybody knows this one, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light, because their works were evil." You know your own heart. If you don't, ask God to reveal it to you, and he will. Are you condemned? Do you stand condemned today? Or do you stand saved? The Bible says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved." What are we going to be saved from? God's wrath upon sin. You see, without knowing what sin is, the gospel is useless. We need to know just exactly what sin is and who we're sinning against in order to be forgiven for our sins. Have a look at Romans 7, verses 7 to 12. Who have we sinned against? Against God? How about our neighbors, each other's? Family, friends? He says here in verse 7, "What shall we say then? That the law of sin, by no means, yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law," he says, "but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Obviously, the law that's been talked about here is what? Ten Commandments, right. You know, as adults, we tell children what they should and should not do, and that if they disobey, there's consequences, right? Well, it's no different with God. Where did our pattern come from? It came from God. And He gave us that pattern in the Ten Commandments. He says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any carved image and worship it. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness or lie. You shall not covet." How many of us are guilty of coveting? Of lying, cheating, stealing, of adultery? The Bible says if a man looks upon a woman with lust, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Are we guilty or are we guiltless? The whole world is going to be found guilty before God. James chapter 2, verses 8 to 12, we read, If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you will love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty or accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. You see, once we know just what sin is, then we will know whether or not we have sinned against the great God of our universe or any of His created creatures here. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in His mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up together, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that at the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace towards us in Christ Jesus." And in verse 8, we know that one very well. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." These good works, is that fruit? Love, joy, peace, faith, meekness, temperance. Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer, after the earthquake, he was afraid the people had all escaped, and Paul shouted to him, he said, "Don't harm yourself." And eventually he came down there and he saw that they were all still there. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." That is through His death on the cross, His shed blood doesn't only blot out our sins, it removes them as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. And last of all, we come to the supportive soil. This soil was carefully prepared to receive the seed so that it would receive the seed readily. The previous types of soil, they all germinated and grew very quickly, but to absolutely no avail. They were either snatched up by the evil one, had no source of nutrition, or they were strangled. All of them died without ever having been able to bear fruit. Only the good soil had the sensational results, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. This was fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. The seed in the good ground took a while to get where it produced fruit. And that's just like growth in the Christian life. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. We need to be nourished in God's Word. We need to be rooted in God's Word. We need to be cultivated in order to be able to produce any fruit at all. And that only comes from reading and studying His Word. This is the picture of a heart that has been plowed deeply by the Word of God. It is a picture of the heart that has been tilled and prepared by the grace of God's Word. The seed of the gospel hits this kind of heart. It germinates, grows up, and bears fruit to the glory of God. This heart alone pictures the kind of life that can truly call itself saved. Which heart is yours? Is it the stony heart? Is it the strangling heart? Jesus said, well, Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, verse 6, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For as the rain and the snows come down from heaven," verse 10, "and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. It shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." And in Psalm 1, verse 3, it says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever it does, he prospers." Where is your heart today? Is it rooted and grounded in the knowledge and faith of God? Just as the trees alongside the riverbanks are all green because their roots are reaching down and drinking in the moisture from the river or the stream. The further away they get from the stream, the more bleak they become. How far away are you from the streams of living water? From God's love, His eternal refuge? You need to reckon with that. We all need to reckon with that. We need to know where we are. Are we condemned or are we not? Are we going to be seen in heaven or are we not? Was our profession faithful and good and genuine or was it not? Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the illustrations that You've given us today through the sower, the seed, and the soils. Father, help us to examine each and every one of our own hearts, Lord, with Your help. For You search the hearts and You know them. Lord, Your Word says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me." And Lord, we ask that You'd search our hearts. And lay upon our hearts the desires of Your heart. to turn from our sin, to turn from the way in which we were going, to look to you and to be saved, to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us and for what you're going to do. We thank you that you're here present with us today, for your word declares, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of thee. We pray that you take the seed of the word of God to the hearts of mankind today. Lord, convict us. Show us where we're going wrong. Reveal to us what your will is, we pray. In our Savior's wonderful and matchless name, amen.